Maranatha, and welcome to Sabbath School Study Hour. We are excited as we are closing up this study lesson in the book of John, the Gospel of John. And so we want to thank you for being part of this fun and exciting study that we have. Before we jump into our study today, I want to share with you our free resource that we're giving out today. And the free resource is titled The Trinity, right? It's the book written by Pastor Doug on the Godhead. And so if you're interested in receiving this free gift, you can call 1-866-788-3966 or 866-STUDY-MORE, and you can ask for offer number 166. You can also text, if you live in the United States, the letters SHO88 to the number 40544. You see it on the screen. And you can also, if you're outside of the United States and Canada, go to study.aftv.org/SHO88. And so we hope that you take advantage of these free resources that are part of our study lessons. And so today, we're going to be covering the last study lesson for this topic, and the title is Epilogue, Knowing Jesus and His Word. Let's have a word of prayer before we jump into the Word. Father, thank you again for the privilege and the blessing that you give us to open your Word and to get to know it, because through your Word, we draw closer to you. Through your Word, we know Jesus. And so we thank you for the blessing and the privilege and the honor of having your Bible in our hands. And as we open it, Father, we ask for your guidance, your direction, your wisdom, your discernment to continue to be imparted for us so that we can draw closer to you and draw closer to others. We thank you, Father, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible verse for this week, the memory verse, is John 5:39, and it says, "You search the scriptures because in them you think that you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me." So Jesus Christ is saying to the Pharisees, right? He's saying, you think that because you have a Bible in your hand, you think that because you know the scriptures, you think that because you have the scriptures memorized, that gives you eternal life. But this book in of itself does not give us eternal life. This book is the purpose is to take us to Jesus, because he says, "These are they which testify of me." So the purpose of scripture is to take us to Jesus, and Jesus is the one that gives us eternal life. Jesus is the one that saves us. Amen. And so that's the purpose of the Bible. The written word of God is directing us to the living word of God, which is Jesus Christ. And so during this first lesson, this first study, it starts talking about the end of the previous chapters, which were the last chapters in the book of John. And it talks about how the disciples were not understanding, were confused. Remember when Jesus Christ, they went to arrest him, all the disciples fled, right? They all fled after they all had said that they would stand for Jesus. They all said that they would fight for Jesus until the end. They all fled. And so they did not understand what was going on. They weren't able to absorb everything that Jesus was trying to teach them for 3.5 years. Now, I think it's a fascinating question to ask. Why is it that they did not understand after Jesus was with them for that amount of time? Why is it that they were not able to grasp, so that when the time came, when the time of testing came, they all fled, they all ran like cowards? And I want to share with you a Bible verse that I think explains it perfectly. We find it in Mark chapter 9, verse 30 through 34. And look at what it says. It says, "Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day.'" And notice what it says, "But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him." Notice the disciples. It says here, Jesus very clearly explained to them what was going to happen to them. He was going to be arrested. He was going to be tortured. He was going to be murdered, crucified, and he was going to resurrect on the third day. Clear as day. Multiple times Jesus tells them this, but it says that they did not understand this saying. Now, here's the question. Why didn't they understand when Jesus was being so clear about what was going to happen to them? Well, when you continue reading the verse, it further explains, and it says, "Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?' But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves, who would be the greatest. So notice the reason the disciples did not understand most of the teachings of Jesus when he was here is because their focus was not on the spiritual things, were not on the heavenly things, were not on the things and the principles of heaven that Christ was trying to share with them. Their focus was on themselves, who would be the greatest, right? They thought if he's going to be the king of Israel, if he's going to restore the throne of David to, once again, its climax during that time, and we're part of his circle, we're part of his cabinet, then we are going to get lots of money, great government contracts, beautiful homes by the ocean. They're going to get all the nice places in the synagogues. They're going to be on all the interviews on TV. They're going to be receiving the plaques and the awards. Their focus was not on the heavenly spiritual things. Their focus was on themselves, on the earthly things. And so during 3.5 years, Jesus Christ is trying to share them and teach them, to prepare them to do the work, but they're so focused on their earthly gains, they're not ready to work for Christ. And that's why, my brothers and my sisters, when they came to arrest Jesus Christ, they all fled. Why? Because they were not spiritually grounded in Christ, in the Word. Now here's my question. Could we be making the same mistake today? We come across a lot of people that says, well, I read the Bible and I don't really understand it. Or I come to Revelation and I'm kind of confusing. Yeah, there are some things in the scripture that are can be challenging. But I noticed that a lot of people are, let me go to the Pew Research shows that the majority, the great majority of Christians in the United States do not spend time in the Word of God. So what does that tell us? We're biblically illiterate. We're biblically famished, right? We're malnourished in regards to the Word of God. And could it be that the reason that we have such superficial understanding of the Word of God, could it be that we have such a lack of understanding of the Word of God and that we're not seeing the principles and the power of God being manifested in our lives? Could it be for the same reason, because we're so focused on the earthly things? We're more focused on our homes, on our jobs, on our cars, on our vacations, on our investments, right? Now, don't get me wrong. Those things in of themselves are not bad. But when we put those things over understanding the Word of God, when we don't make the knowledge and knowing God a priority, then, of course, we're going to be superficial in our understanding because we are superficial in our relationship with Christ. And so we don't want to make the mistakes that the disciples made, because sadly, if you look, that's actually one of the issues we have today in Christianity. We're very superficial. We're not studying. We're not reading the Bible. And that's the focus of this week's lesson, is of getting to know Christ. That is the key. That is the foundation of everything. It's not coming to church. It's not keeping Sabbath. It's not eating healthy. Those things are good and important. But the foundation of everything is knowing Christ and having that intimate relationship with Him so that He can do the work that He wants to do both in us and through us. And so I challenge us to go deeper into the Word of God, and that's what we're going to be talking about during this study. So the first day of our lesson study number 13 on Sunday is Meeting in Galilee, and it covers basically the last chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, if you notice the title of the lesson, it's talking about humility, right? And it's talking about what happened with Peter and everything subsequently, as Peter was still learning how to be a leader in the Church of Christ. Now, I find it interesting because the title is Humility, and the Gospel of John is about the divinity of Jesus Christ, right? Every gospel, every one of the four gospels speaks about a different aspect of Jesus, and the Gospel of John focuses on his divinity. Now, watch this. I found something very interesting if we're going to be talking about humility. The first half of the book of John, the first 11 chapters, cover basically 3.5 years, right? Then you have the second half of the book of John, which would be from chapter 12 forward, covers the last week. Now, that's a pretty interesting thing to study. First half of the book, 3.5 years. Basically, John is running through what happens for those 3.5 years. Then the last half of the book, the second half, stops and pauses and goes in great detail in regards to that last week of Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, why the focus on the last week? Because remember, the Gospel of John is focusing on the divinity of Jesus Christ. But the last week of the life of Jesus Christ is the great focus of the book of John. And when you go to the book of John, you start to notice everything that Jesus went through during his passion, right? everything that happened from the moment in which he has already been completely rejected by the leaders. And then we see when he's arrested, we see when he's tortured by the Jews. Then he goes up to Herod. Then he's tortured by the Romans. Then he's crucified, and all of the subsequent events. Now, here's the question. It's fascinating that it's about the divinity of Jesus Christ, and yet the focus of the last week of Jesus Christ is on what? Is on his humility, right? When they go to arrest him, Jesus could have called the angels and rescued himself, but of course we knew there was a greater plan. Jesus had to vindicate the character of the Father and exalt the name of God, and of course the salvation of humanity. But it zooms in on those last hours when he was most vulnerable, when he was most surrendered, as it says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, that he became a servant and he surrendered and he became obedient to death, even to death on the cross. In other words, it says that let that mind be of Christ that is in us. What mind? The humility of Jesus Christ. And in other words, the Gospel of John, which is focusing on the divinity of Jesus Christ, and the greatest attribute, the greatest manifestation, the greatest revelation of the divinity of Jesus Christ is his humility. That is the defining characteristic of God, is his humility, amen? His meekness in that sense. And so that's the greatest manifestation in that regards. And so why do I say this? Because the word humility, when you study the Greek word, it's actually the concept of dirt. And it's actually the type of dirt that is used. And it's talking about a type of dirt that is very, very fertile, that is very easy to be able to do agriculture or to garden. It's a type of ground, that the concept of humility, that actually permits for the farmer or the person putting the seed to be able to work with it and to produce much harvest. So that's the concept of humility. And so God the Father, when he makes a covenant with Jesus Christ, it says in Scripture, the prophetic covenant that the Father makes with Jesus Christ, why does he make the covenant with Christ? Because he knew Christ was going to depend and surrender to the Father completely, consistently, continually, all the time. And so the Father knew he could work with Jesus in that sense, that Jesus would be completely surrendered for God to do the work that he wanted to do in him. Amen? So we go back to Philippians chapter 2. It says, let this mind be in Christ. That means, my brothers and my sisters, that we too are to what? Are to be humble, right? Now, it's challenging for most of us, right? Because we have this inclination to selfishness, to pride, right? And to be humble means to sometimes bite our tongues when we know that we want to answer back. Or to be humble means to let somebody else take the position, to let somebody else take the credit, to let somebody else get the recognition. That's part of being humility, but also to be humble is being, Lord, I recognize that I am not capable and able of doing this. It's a recognition of our complete and utter inability to do the will of God and to live lives of holiness and righteousness. And so it's when we have that attitude, when we have it, that we realize that we must decrease and Christ must increase, then we are letting God do the work in us and through us. And so when we have a complete surrender, a complete recognition of our condition, then God can do a complete work in us. And that's the focus of this concept in regards to looking at Jesus. Let that mind be in us also, that we might have the same humility as Jesus Christ did in regards to this. Now, on Monday, the lesson is talking about keeping your eyes on Jesus, lesson 13. And so here I want to go with you, and let's go read John chapter 21. I want you to join me in John chapter 21, because the interaction is very interesting. And in John chapter 21, let's go to verse number 20. Notice what it says in John 21, verse number 20. It says, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciples whom Jesus loved, whom also leaned on his breast at the supper. It's talking about John. And said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is it that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that the disciples would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if it will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? Verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we may know that his testimony is true. In other words, what the focus is on, right? Peter is trying to figure out what's going to happen in the end, who's going to be standing, who's not going to be standing. Actually, if you think about it, the disciples and actually the early church believed that Jesus would have returned in their own time, right? And I think every single generation has always believed that Jesus would return in our time. Even we do. But the focus here, as the lesson it talks about in focusing, is not about whether John is going to be alive or not. The focus is on if you are going to be completely ready and surrender. Don't worry about the fate of other people. Worry about that you are in harmony with God. Worry about and focus that you are living in harmony with God's word. And so that's an important part, again, of the humility, right? That's part of the message of Laodicea. The Laodicean message, remember, says, well, I am rich and I am in need of nothing. And Jesus is like, no, our attitude must be, am I right with God? Could I be fooling myself thinking that I'm doing what's right? Could I be fooling myself thinking that because I do this, in my case, right? Because I work in ministry, because I preach, because I teach, because I do all of these things. Could it be that I'm fooling myself? And the answer is, of course I could be, right? Because we see that during the times of Jesus, the religious leaders, the majority of them were blind. And Jesus told them, if you would see, you would have no sin. But because you are blind, you have your sin. So our part as Christians, and I go back to Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24, and I'm paraphrasing from my brain into Spanish. It says, examine me, O Lord, test me and examine my heart and see if I am on your path and guide me in your everlasting path if I am on the wrong path, right? And so that is something, my brothers and my sisters, that we should be constantly doing, examining ourselves, testing ourselves with the Word of God, examining our life in harmony with the life of Jesus Christ. Is my life in harmony? Is it a reflection of the life of Jesus Christ? Am I seeing how God is working continually and constantly in me and through me to reach out to others? Am I seeing growth in my Christian walk? And so that's the experience that we should be searching and looking and learning for. That's actually the Day of Atonement. That is actually what the Day of Atonement, the epitome of the Day of Atonement is. Is my life right with you, Lord, right? And if there is anything in my life that is not in harmony with your will, if there is anything in my life that is pulling me away from you, then Lord, please show it to me and then help me so that I can cut that out of my life. If Jesus says, if you see your eye sinning, it's better to cut it off. If you see your arm sinning, cut it off. Now, he's not talking literally. He's talking about anything that we can identify in our lives that is not helping us to grow, that is not drawing us closer to Christ. That means it's going to be an impediment. It's going to hold us back. Our eternal existence is at jeopardy. And Jesus says, cut it out, right? And this is what it's talking about in the sense, am I living in harmony with God's will? I don't know about you, but I want my life to be in perfect and complete harmony with God's will. But I know I'm selfish. I'm being dragged, right, all the time. I like to sometimes illustrate my relationship sometimes with God is that you ever seen somebody that has a dog and they're dragging the dog, they have the dog and they're dragging and the dog doesn't want to move and, you know, the dog is like pulling. You know, that's how we are sometimes. I have to admit it. Sometimes I don't want to go that way and God is just dragging me. God has been dragging me so many times in so many ways. Is everybody with me? And so we got to be honest, right? Our fallen nature, our selfish nature sometimes doesn't want to do X and Y, or sometimes wants to do X and Y that we know that are not good. And God is trying to pull us away from that constantly. And so I thank God that His Holy Spirit is always there working with us, convicting us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. That is the wonderful work that God is doing in regards to that. So that's the beauty focus of that day's lesson. Then we go to Tuesday, and Tuesday the focus is light and darkness. And so it gives us a number of very interesting scriptures in regard to making a contrast between this world of darkness and the light that God is trying to reveal unto our own lives. And I just want to share with you one Bible verse that I thought was super interesting in regards to John. And it's a very, very well-known Bible verse. Go with me to John chapter 3. We all know John chapter 3:16 very, very well, right? I would say it's probably one of, if not the most famous Bible verses. And John 3:16, it says here, for God so loved the world that he gave, right? That word gave is that he sacrificed his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God doesn't want anybody to have everlasting death. God doesn't want anybody to be destroyed. God wants all to have everlasting life. But notice how it continues, because sometimes we don't continue to read. And this is highlighting the aspect of light and darkness. It says in verse 17, For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. All right. So light, salvation, darkness, condemnation. God is wanting to take us out of the darkness that we are in and bring us to the light, bring us to salvation. Notice what it says here in verse number 18, as it really makes this point higher. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the Bible teaches that humanity was under condemnation when Adam and Eve sinned, right? God said, the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Condemnation was going to fall on Adam and Eve, and thus, if it falls on Adam and Eve, it falls on all humanity, right? Because we are all represented under Adam at that moment. And so that was the end, the extinction of the human race. But Adam and Eve did not die. They did not suffer the condemnation of sin or the payment of sin or the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. Why not? Because Genesis 3 teaches that a lamb was slaughtered on that day, foretelling, prophesying how God was going to send Jesus Christ, who was going to take our condemnation and what? And give us a second chance. That's why all humanity is on this probationary period. That's why we call it the close of probation, because all humans are on probation. And so it says here, when does condemnation come? Condemnation comes when? When we choose to not believe in Jesus Christ. That's when we are condemned. God does not condemn us. That's why it says Christ didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. Why? We condemn ourselves when we reject. When we reject the word of God, when we reject what Christ is teaching us, and this is not just one moment, it's a continual ongoing moment where God is revealing things to us, and we might have made good decisions in the past, but then we come across a fork road and we're like, no, I don't like this specifically. I want to take my own road. We got to be careful, because it is a consistent, constant dependence on the path of God that God is guiding us through. And so it says here, when does condemnation come? When we choose not to believe. That's when we condemn ourselves. Why? Because the one that has died for us, that paid for all of our sins, who gives us salvation, we have rejected him, and thus we are condemning ourselves to eternal death. Notice that then it says in 19, talking about the light and the darkness. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deed should be exposed. And so once again, highlighting, what is the condemnation? That the light has come to the world, Christ, right? Revealed to us, it says in the book of Titus chapter 2, verse 11, that the grace of God, the goodness of God has been revealed to all humans. But what happens when God speaks to the human heart, when God reveals himself through the Holy Spirit, whether it be through the word, whether it be through one of us, whether it be through the church, whatever means God uses to reveal his light to a darkened heart, sadly, many people choose to reject the light. They want to continue in darkness, and thus they are condemning themselves. God doesn't have to condemn us. We condemn ourselves, because God is not in the business of condemnation. God is in the business of salvation and justification, as the text teaches us. And so I think this is just a beautiful portrait in regards to that aspect. So let's go to Wednesday, when Wednesday talks about theology from above or theology from below, right? And this is a very, very big issue that we have today in Christianity, in that most of us are following theology from below, right? We're trying to interpret Scripture on our own ways. We're trying to follow Scripture on our own ways, right? We want to do and we want to live Scripture on our own terms, under our own conditions, under our own ways. That just reminds me of a verse in Isaiah chapter 4, I think it is. Isaiah chapter 4, when it talks about seven women, it says the seven women, they want to be called by the name of God, right? But they want to eat their own food. They want to dress the way they want to dress. I believe it's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. In other words, we want to be called Christians. We want the blessings of being a Christian. We want the benefits of being a Christian. We want to be in the New Jerusalem. We want to walk on streets of gold. We want to receive all eternal life. But we want to do it on our own terms. I want to eat how I want to eat. That means we eat the Word of God, right? Well, I want to interpret Scripture the way I want to. I want to take what's convenient for me. And that applies to food also, right? I want to eat what I want to eat. Don't tell me what I cannot eat. Don't tell me that this... No. I want to do things my way. I want to be Christian on my own terms. That's theology from below, right? And it's interesting because below, actually, from the carnal nature, that's actually how Scripture also talks about the lower nature, the carnal nature. It's from below. It's following and doing things under our own terms, under with our own methods, under our own strategies, under our own beliefs. But Scripture is very clear that the carnal heart is enmity against God, right? The carnal mind is in war with God, and we can't trust our heart is the most wicked thing. God says, don't trust your heart, trust my word. Incline your ear to my word and follow my word, because this is the guiding light for you and for the path of salvation that I have for you. But many want to follow the theology from below and not the theology from above. Again, that points back to what we were talking about at the beginning of our study with the disciples, right? Jesus was sharing with them all these precious gems of truth, and they were so focused on the earthly gains. They did not focus on the spiritual gains in that sense, and yet still Jesus was very, very patient, very, very merciful, again, very, very humble with them, right? And in all these ways, in all his paths. And so I thought it was interesting, one of the questions at the end of this day on Lesson 13, it says, what is the relationship between our love of Jesus and obedience? Why is any kind of obedience not based on love in danger of being legalism? This is the question that is closing. And I thought that was interesting, because why is any kind of obedience not based on love in danger of being legalism? Well, even if our obedience is based on love, could we still be legalistic? And the answer is yes, of course it is. You might be doing things for the right reasons, right? But doing them wrong still, because you're still trying on your own efforts. So even when love is the motivating factor, I'm doing this because I love, and amen for that, because that's the principle of everything. If we're not doing things out of love, then that is definitely going to lead us to the legalism. But we have to be careful that we might be still doing things for love and still be doing things our own ways, through our own efforts, through our own means. We might be sincere in our love for Christ, but we still might be too dependent on self. We still might be too dependent on my ways, on my strategies, my experience, my intelligence, my education, my resources, my money, and not surrendering all of that to God. And there is a big, big difference in regards to that. And how do we know when we're doing things our way or when we're doing things God's ways? Well, part of it is seeing the results. Is God being glorified? Is there being transformation? Is there being change? Is there being growth in the path? Are we seeing the work of God and the power of God being manifested in that way? And so we have to be careful in that sense, because the Bible does talk about faith that works through love, amen. But even still, we still might be legalists, and we're trying to do things in our own ways, in our own efforts. And how do we know? The results. We keep on falling. We keep on stumbling. We're not seeing growth. It's because what? Because we're depending on self. And we're the ones trying to obtain these victories, or we're the one trying to obtain these blessings, and we're not letting God give it to us, impart it to us, because it's already given to us, right? I'll give you an example. It says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, and here's the patience of the saints, the perseverance of the saints, those that will be standing in the end time, talking about God's sealed people, right? And it says they are they that keep the commandments of God. And what else do they keep? The faith of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we pray and we say, oh God, give me the faith of Jesus. And I'm thinking God is like, I already gave it to you, right? It's already yours. Because when he says keep the commandments and keep the faith, that implies it has been given to you in Christ already, right? I can't keep something that has not been given to me. So when it says keep the faith of Jesus, my brother and my sister, the faith of Jesus is already yours. His faith, his patience, his righteousness, his humility, his temperance, all of the attributes of Jesus Christ have already been given to us through the Holy Spirit. What we need to be praying is, Lord, help me to depend on your righteousness. Help me to depend on the imparted gifts that you are giving me in the Holy Spirit. Help me to learn to, Father, to be able to differentiate when I'm depending on self, and help me to learn to identify and depend on your faith, your righteousness, your power. And so that's the interesting part in regards to that. We might be sincere, but we might be still doing things sincerely wrong. And it takes time. I know it takes time to learn. But as long as we're seeing this growth, that is the key, right? I'm not where I want to be, where I would like to be, right, in my spiritual walk. I still see that I am so far from Christ. But at the same time, I'm not where I used to be. And that, my brother and my sister, is the key for Jesus Christ finishing the work, because he is the author and finisher. That means he begun the work and he's going to finish the work. Amen. He's just waiting on us. And so if we have a partial surrender, if we have a partial abiding, if we have a partial consecration, then we will see a partial manifestation of those attributes, of those gifts, of the righteousness of Jesus, of the patience of Jesus, of the humility of Jesus, those things that we yearn for and desire as Christians, right? So it's learning to have a complete and total surrender, abiding in God, a complete surrender, so that God can then have a complete and total manifestation of his attributes through each and every one of us. And so, again, it's a learning process. And so we come to Thursday as we're closing the lesson, and the lesson is talking about abiding in Jesus, right? Abiding in Jesus. And this is, I would say, I don't know how to better to close a study on any book or any topic in Scripture if it's not abiding in Christ, because this is the key. And it shares with us one important verse, one key verse, is John chapter 12, verse 32. And it says, Jesus says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." Notice the key, my brothers and my sisters. Jesus says, I need to be lifted up, right? I need to be exalted. I need to be presented so that what? So that we can draw people. I like that word draw. That word draw in the Greek means he woos us, right? He wins us over. Kind of like when a man sees a woman and he kind of like, he's interested and he starts to buy her maybe flowers and tries to, you know, court her. That's the concept of drawing, right? God is saying it's through my son. It's through the cross of Calvary, which is the greatest manifestation of love and humility and sacrifice that the universe has ever seen. God is saying, when you see and understand and go deeper and deeper in understanding my love, people are drawn to that, right? That's the whole purpose of the cross. It's God is drawing us, showing us how much he loves us, that he gave his greatest gift, which is his son, Jesus Christ, and that Jesus would sacrifice himself to also draw us back to God. And so the question is, as we close this lesson, right, how do I know if I am on the right path? How do I know that I am abiding in Christ? Could I be fooling myself? Notice how the lesson is focusing on this aspect and going back to the same point, right? So I've, as most of you know, I am the teacher, the director of AFCO. AFCO is the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism. And there's one thing, one core thing that I teach there that the Holy Spirit shared with me a number of years ago, because trying to understand this dynamic and trying to understand what is wrong, why is it that sometimes we're not seeing the growth? Why is it sometimes in our church we're seeing that many don't have a desire or passion? And so the Holy Spirit shared with me what I call the five-finger rule. I think I have to find another name for it because it sounds kind of funny, but it's called the five-finger rule, right? It's not mine. It's the Holy Spirit's. I have no copyright, so you can go ahead and use it. But this is something that the Holy Spirit taught me. And one of the things that I really share with the students at AFCO. And what is it? It's, I say it this way. Why don't I have a desire and passion to serve God? Right? And the reason is because I don't love God. Why don't I love God? Because I don't know God. Why don't I know God? Because I don't spend time with God. And why don't I spend time with God? Because I have other priorities in my life. That's not my priority to know God, to spend time with God. And so I believe that this is the key, in a very simple way, condensed way, that we can find out and see it. Now let's put the equation upside down. When you make it your priority to know God, right? When you make it your priority, you will spend time with God. When you spend time with God in his word, with his church, then you will know God. When you know God, you will fall in love with God. And guess what? When you fall in love with God, the desire and passion to want to serve him and to serve others will come naturally, right? That's the renewed heart that is being constrained by the love of God, continually growing and asking, Lord, I want to see your glory. Lord, I want to have a closer relationship with you, right? Sometimes we come to the Bible and it's this dry, boring. People read their Bible and they're just looking to mark off their checklist. Oh, yeah, I read my chapter today, because a good Christian is supposed to read their Bible. Ding, I got my points. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of Scripture, as we started off with the first memory verse, which is John 5:39, is to know Jesus. And so when we come to the Word, it's not about marking off a checklist of things that Christians do and don't do so that I can make my way to heaven, because that's what the Pharisees did. The purpose is to say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to draw closer to you. And so every story, every part of Scripture is exalting the love of God, the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So our job is to find that in that story, to find Jesus. And so when we're coming to the Word of God, as I mentioned earlier, number one, Lord, examine my heart. Try me. See if there's anything in my life that is not in harmony with your Word, if I'm doing something. And then number two, what I say when I'm about to study the Word of God, I say, Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to be blessed, right? And I promise you, my brothers and my sisters, when you come with the attitude of saying, Lord, I want to be blessed, I want to see, I want to have a deeper understanding of your Word, you will not go empty-handed. I've been studying the Bible for 16 years nonstop. And every time I come with the right attitude, every time I come with the right focus of wanting to abide in Christ, that word abiding means dwelling, it's living, it's not a relationship that is cut, it's the relationship between a woman and her husband, right? A family relationships where it's a constant togetherness, it's a constant combining, it's one mind, it's the focus, is working together. When we have that attitude, we will be blessed when we come to the Word of God. And I have to admit, there are times where I got a lot of things on my hand, I'm kind of rushing, and I wake up, and I don't give God his proper time, right? I don't give God his holy time. I believe that in the same way that we separate our tithes, and the same way that we separate the Sabbath time, special time, every day we have to set aside a special time for God where we put everything aside, and that is our focus. And when we do that, we will be blessing. But sometimes, you know, I'm rushing. I'm super extra busy, and I don't make it my priority. And guess what? I sit down, I start, and I don't receive the blessing. And that's what God wants. God is waiting for us every day, right? That's what the Laodicean message says. Jesus is there at the door wanting to come in and dine with us, sit down and have that intimate relationship with us through prayer and the study of the Word. But we're so rushing. We're so worried. Remember the story of Martha? Right? What does Jesus say? Martha, Martha, why? Why are you so worried and anxious about these things? That story is talking about us Christians. Why? Because we want to serve Jesus, right? Martha is genuine and sincere in her faith. She wants to serve Jesus, right? And that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. We come with a sincere heart to want to serve Jesus, but we forget that the most important thing about serving before we serve Jesus is to be at his feet, is to spend time with him, right? And so sometimes we confuse our sitting down at the feet of Jesus and listening and abiding in his Word because we're working for him, whether it be we're deacons or we're Sabbath school teachers or we're elders or whatever it is we may be doing. And I say this because I work full-time in ministry. Sometimes you get so caught up in working for God that you forget to spend time with God. And that's a problem because we get disconnected. The work of God is the result of our connection. And we fall sometimes into these routines and we know, well, this is what we are supposed to do working for God. Yeah, praise God for that. Don't get me wrong. But if going back to what we started off with, if we are disconnected from Christ, then we're not going to see the results. We're not going to see the power. We're not going to see God working in and through us how he wants to and how we desire also. So that's why we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yes, we have responsibilities, yes, but our primary focus should be what? Our primary focus every day is to seek God first and make that holy time, because if we're not surrendering, right, that's the concept of sacrifice. We're sacrificing our time. We're surrendering our time to get to know God more. If we're not doing that, by default, the flesh is going to kick in and selfishness is going to reign. Even doing that, we still see the struggle with the spirit and the flesh. So imagine when we're not having that surrendered life, that constant communion with God, right? In that sense, through the Word, praying consistently and constantly. And so in that sense, I want to share with you a quote from the book Great Controversy that talking about this concept of abiding in Christ. And look at what this quote says. This is pretty amazing. It says, Satan well knows that all whom he can lead to neglect prayer and the searching of the Scriptures will be overtaken by his attacks. Wow. Notice this. What does Satan know? He knows that if he can get us to neglect our relationship with Christ, that what? We are at his mercy. That's what it's basically saying there. So what does Satan focus on? You see, my brothers and my sisters, Satan doesn't care if I come to church. Satan doesn't care if I pray. Satan doesn't care if I preach. Satan doesn't care. No, what Satan doesn't want me is to have a constant, consistent relationship with prayer in the Word of God. That's the connection. Amen? Why do I say that? Because I've come across people. I remember one time a sister from my church, she was like, "Oh, Carlos, I have my knees. They're full of callus because I'm praying and praying and praying." And she's like, "But I don't feel like God is speaking to me." And I'm like, "Sister, praise God for your prayer life." I said, "Do you spend time in the Word?" And she's like, "Oh, no, you know, I don't." I'm like, "So you don't have a relationship with God. You have a monologue. You're talking to God when you're praying. Praise God for that. But you got to get into the Word so that God can speak to you, because this is the primary instrument that He uses to speak to us. Vice versa, you might be in the Word all the time, but if you're not praying, we have to have that balanced life. The devil doesn't want us to have that balanced life. The devil wants us to neglect either our prayer life or our study life or both, because he knows then we're going to be weaker and weaker. And so the key is to what? To make it our focus. Because if I ask you right now, do you want the devil to have power and dominion over you? Raise your hand. Of course not. Well, now you know what you need to do. Not neglected, but you're going to need to make our prayer life and our study life a priority. And notice how the quote finishes, at least this part of the quote. No man or woman is safe for a day or an hour without prayer. Why prayer? Because prayer is when we come to the throne of God, again, sacrificing, "Lord, I recognize my need." But notice how she finishes. Especially, what does especially mean? Primarily, the most important thing. Should we ask the Lord for wisdom to understand His Word? What should our number one prayer be? Our number one prayer should be, "God, Lord, help me to understand Your Word. Help me to see Christ. I want to see Your glory, Lord." That's why 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all coming with unveiled face in the mirror," right? Which is the glass. This is the glass. This is the mirror. We contemplate the glory of God. And that's how we, the verse says, are transformed from glory to glory as through the Spirit. So it's, "Lord, help me," right? Help me to have the desire. Help me to have the yearning, and then start walking in that path. Don't expect to have the feeling, because if you're going to go by feelings, we're not going to do anything. Now, don't get me wrong. The feelings will follow the commitment and the principles of giving our lives. And so that's what God wants. Make it your priority. Start with one chapter a day of the Bible and say, "You know what, God, I'm going to read this chapter and I want your blessing. I want to see something beautiful. I want to see Christ," and watch God work. And notice how the quote finishes. Especially should we ask the Lord for wisdom to understand His Word, never losing sight of our dependence upon God. Again, our prayer and study life, that's how we show. That's the sacrifice, right? That's how we show that God is our priority, and that's how God prepares us for the things that we are going to be confronting for the rest of the time. So I ask the question, how do I know if I am on the right track in my prayer and study life with the Lord? How do I know that I am on the correct way? Well, I'll give you one way that this is something I learned from my wife, and it blew me away. And it was, how do I know? You know why? Because you don't want your time with God to end. If you have a prayer and study life and you don't want it to end, you just want to continue, that's a show or a path. That's evidence that you are on the right path, right? Because the same thing happens when you're around people that you love. You don't want that time to end. Have you ever been far from family members? And you know, when we get together, right? Like I'm yearning right now to go vacation time, winter vacation time, Christmas time, to go spend time with my family, right? I'm yearning for that. And I don't want it to end. That shows that our heart is in the right place. Same thing with God. You're yearning when you spend your time with, you're desiring it first. You're in it. You're rejoicing. And then when you're like, "Oh, I got to go work. Oh, I got to do this. I got to do that." Lord, you got to put your marker down and be like, "Oh, Lord, I'll be right back. I'll be right back, because this is so amazing." Amen? And so that's what we should be yearning and asking the Lord for, to have that relationship. And so that being said, I do not want to end our study lesson talking about the relevance and the importance of abiding, of our relationship with Christ, our daily surrender, because that is the key to everything, so that we can be connected to the power source. I'm not going to come here and talk to you about prayer and study life if I'm not also going to also be able to give you resources to help you in this path, because right now you're probably watching me and you're in one of three groups. Either you right now have absolutely no study and prayer life. That might be the case, right? You're definitely in jeopardy. Number two, you might have a study life, but you know, it's boring, it's dry, it's dull. You don't rejoice in the Word of God. It's kind of like, Or number three, you are a person that rejoices in studying the Word of God and praying and spending time with God, your relationship with God, right? Either of those three groups, I just want to share with you what I share every time I talk, because to me, my most passionate topic is about our devotional life, our relationship with God through prayer and the study of the Word. And so what I do, I'm sharing with you, I have developed a prayer and Bible study plan for those of you that are watching as we close this lesson, emphasizing the relationship aspect, the key, the most important thing. I want to share with you my prayer and study life that I have developed, and other resources from Amazing Facts that I always share with people whenever I do church training or evangelism or revivals. This is the key component to everything, is our connection with God. So there, you can email me, just put prayer and Bible study plan, and I will send it to you, and I will also help you, counsel you in regards to your connection with Jesus Christ. And so email me so that I can send you that plan. And again, whatever three phases you are, maybe you want to take your Bible study to the next level. I love to talk to people about how they study the Bible, because I'm always looking for ways to improve my connection with God, right? And so either way, then I want to be that help for you, right? Because this is the most important thing. If we do not fall in love with Christ, we will not live for Christ. And if we do not fall in love with Christ and we do not live for Christ, we will not die for Him either. And so dying, not only I'm talking about things, end time implications, but also the dying daily to self, right? The dying to self so that Christ can dwell in me and live in me, right? I die daily, says Paul, so that Christ can be manifested in me, so that people don't see me, that they may see Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so that is my desire for you as we finish out this lesson with what I believe is the most important topic, is our relationship with Christ, abiding in Christ so that He can be manifested in us, so that people don't see us, but that people can see the beauty of the character of Christ in us, that they may see the faith of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the patience of Jesus. Not Carlos, I'm selfish, I'm stubborn, I'm prideful, but boy, when I surrender, when I'm surrendered, when I'm giving my life, when I'm walking with the Lord, I mean, it's amazing what God does, right? It's not me, it's Him working in me. Our part is to stop fighting, stop resisting, and let God do what He wants to do in it. But for that, we have to be connected to Him through His Word, through prayer, through the church, so that God can continue to do this work, and that we can finish this work that He has called us to do here, and we can go home. Because I know all of us, we're ready to go home, amen? And so that's my desire for you. I hope that this has been a blessing for you during these 13 weeks, all these lessons that we have prepared here, that you can rejoice and share these blessings with others, and that we can every day draw closer to Christ so that Christ can be manifested more completely, perfectly, and abundantly in each and every one of us. That being said, I'm going to close with prayer, desiring that you have a blessed week. Father, thank you again for this blessing. Thank you for the privilege, Father, of coming to study your word in such an important and powerful topic as it is to abide, to dwell in your presence, because that's where the transformation occurs. When we are in your presence, you just blow us away with your love, with your glory, with your patience, with your character. And when we see your righteousness, when we see it, we see how selfish and unworthy we are. And we're like, Lord, I'm filthy. I'm not good. And that's when you say, come, my child, I'm going to cleanse you and I'm going to make you a new creature. And so, Lord, can that be part of our daily life, our daily relationship with you, to focus and to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness so that everything else can be done in perfect and harmony with your will. Thank you for these lessons. Thank you for this great study in the Gospel of John, Father. And may we continue to make this our priority, our relationship with you. We thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless.
Don't forget to request today's life-changing free resource. Not only can you receive this free gift in the mail, you can download a digital copy straight to your computer or mobile device. To get your digital copy of today's free gift, simply text the keyword on your screen to 40544 or visit the web address shown on your screen, and be sure to select the digital download option on the request page. It's now easier than ever for you to study God's Word with amazing facts, wherever and whenever you want. And most important, to share it with others.